Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove, and it's so good. Wasn't it great having so many people here on stage leading us in worship? It was so great. I don't know how Brandon and Aaron, by the way, held it together. The greatest news is that their son, Usher, got saved last night. So praise God, right? So exciting. And then they're just praising the Lord. So probably that's why it felt so real with them today, right? So exciting when we see the Lord work in people's lives. I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving already. It's our last Sunday before Thanksgiving. I don't know about you. My house is all decked out for Christmas already. Music is playing. Do we have here in the room some of the stubborn people that say, until Thanksgiving, we don't do Christmas? Some of you guys, yeah? Okay. I appreciate your conviction, though I don't share it. But Thanksgiving is great, right? I love Thanksgiving. I'll tell you this, we Jews, we don't have a holiday like this. For us, usually the holidays is about how people try to kill us and God saved us, and then we eat a lot of food. But for Thanksgiving is so great where we get a moment to just stop and express thankfulness, right? And as Christians, we have the most to be thankful for. And I want to encourage you to take the time this week and meditate on the many reasons that we can thank God for His goodness in our lives. Take time to thank the people God put in your life. And it's good, it's healthy for us to do that. And today I'm hoping and I'm believing that we will leave this room with another great reason to thank God for His goodness. I want to remind you that we're in this series called Cornerstone. We're going through the Gospels in a chronological order. And we are in the Sermon on the Mount right now. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Today we're going to start in verse 17. If you do not have a Bible with you today, feel free to raise your hand. We have ushers that would love to pass you a Bible. We use the Legacy Standard Bible here at our church. As a native Hebrew speaker, I'd say it's the most accurate translation that I have seen into the English language. If you do not own a Bible, feel free to keep this as a gift from us, this one Bible. But when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, there's one thing we need to understand a little bit about our Lord Jesus, and that is that people did not fully understand Jesus. They didn't get what is going on. Think about this. Jesus is coming around, and He's speaking with great authority, yet He never went through the proper rabbinical training. He did not go to the seminary. He did not go to Bible school formally. He was not a priest. He was not a scribe. And in the same time, Jesus confronted, criticized the formal religious institute of His day. And He was hard on the people who were in a position of spiritual authority over the nation of Israel. So people did not know how to, what do we do with this person? And they were wondering His position to in different theological topics. Probably most of all is one of the most basic theological topics of their day, which was, what are His views regarding the Mosaic law? What are Jesus' views when it comes to obeying, when it comes to salvation through the law of God given to Israel? And today we will focus on the thesis statement of the Sermon on the Mount, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the heart of His sermon. And we have to keep in mind these three verses that we're going to read, or four verses, throughout the next few weeks, as they are the heart, these verses are the heart of what Jesus is saying, and then He is expanding it in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So why don't we read it together? Why don't you stand with me in honor of the Word of God? And let's read from Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 17 and go through verse 20. The Lord Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace on us, your goodness to us. We thank you for this time that we can gather together, ascribe worth to your name, praise you, be reminded of our living hope. We thank you for your word. Your word is true. And as we come this morning in opening, we submit to your word. We ask that you will move in this room, that you will speak to us through your word, and that more than anything or anyone, your name will be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat. We're going to spend our time this morning trying to answer a few difficult questions. For example, what does it mean that Jesus fulfilled the law? And since Jesus said he fulfilled the law, what should we do with it today? What should we do? What is our approach to the law, to the Mosaic law today? As mostly Christians, mostly Gentiles in this room, 2,000 years after the completion of the New Testament, what relationship should we have to the Mosaic law? What does it mean that we're not under the law, but under grace? Have you heard that before? We're not under the law, we're under grace. What does it mean? So I'm really excited to share these answers with you this morning. It's a very important and a very foundational biblical topic for understanding what Jesus has done for us. And I hope that today, in the spirit of thanksgiving, we will live with this, with a grateful heart, rejoicing God's kindness to us. So in order to start on answering our complex questions, let's try to have a little bit better understanding of the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law, or in Hebrew we call it the Torah. So God gave the law through Moses after the whole Exodus account, right? The people of Israel went out of Egypt, they are in the desert, we have Mount Sinai, and God has given Israel the law. And this law is found in the first five books of the Bible, mainly in the second half of Exodus, and then Leviticus, Numbers, and parts of Deuteronomy. And right at the end of Moses' life, after the law was given, we learn this. This is the very end of his life in Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says that Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests and to all the elders of Israel, commanding them, "You shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law." So towards the end of his life, he completes writing the law given by God, gives it to the scribes and the elders and says, "Teach that. That's what you're to teach." What do you teach them to do? To observe all that it says. Obey. However, shockingly, just a few verses later, so this is Deuteronomy, we finished in verse 12. Verse 16, God revealed to Moses a very tragic reality. He's saying, "Behold, Moses, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land in the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them." God knew that Israel will break his covenant. God knew that Israel will not fulfill and obey the law he gave them. I have to stop and imagine Moses at that moment, right? He got them out of Egypt. They walked in the desert for 40 years. He finally, this work of the law, the word of God, comes in a written form for the first time in history, and he's giving it to the elders, and God says, just know they're going to break it. All you've done. They're going to forsake this covenant. They're going to forsake. They're not going to obey. I imagine he was very sad upon his deathbed. Moses was. But since we believe God is sovereign, the logical conclusion must be that God gave Israel a law knowing they cannot keep it. For what purpose? For the purpose of failing it. So why else God would do it? They had to realize that they were completely desperate, completely dependent on Him in every area of life, specifically when it comes to salvation. And it might sound harsh or cruel, but remember that God is good. And let me try to illustrate this. Many of you know that I had the privilege of serving in the Israeli military in the IDF for almost 5 years as a commanding officer in a bomb squad unit. Now, at the end of my service, the last few months of my service, my job was to train combat commanding officer candidates. So we would get the best of the best of the IDF or of bomb squad come to us, and we were training them at being officers. And right at the end of my service, it was literally my last week of my service, I was asked to lead the candidates into a training operation that we named Cold Shower. This is me, last week of my service, right before we started that operation, that training. And the reason we called it Cold Shower was because the purpose of this training was to break arrogance in the candidates, since they were the best of the best that were out there. That's why we call it cold shower. We're breaking kind of like a cold shower on them. So we designed an operation knowing and planning for them to fail. So at the end of it, we would be like, you guys, you can't make it. We don't even know why you're here at officer school. We are so disappointed in you. You cannot make it. You did terrible. Yell at them. And then after that, we would tell them, listen, here's the deal. If you want to have success, you better listen to what we have to tell you. I know you think you're the best, but you don't know anything. If you want to have success, you better listen to what we have to tell you in the next 4 months. Cold shower, right? The bottom line was, you are dependent on us. You're not going to succeed without us. In a similar way, God gave his people the law, knowing that they will not fully keep it, knowing that they will fail, in order for them to realize that they will need him in order to gain salvation, but not their own power. Here's how Dr. Michael Heiser says about the law. He's saying this: the law, as given in the Old Testament, was not the means of salvation for Israel or any other nation. The law served a different function. It was the means by which Israel could live as the people of God. The law helped Israel understand the holiness of God and their need for holiness. It served as the moral and ethical standard that they were to strive towards. But it was never intended to provide the means of salvation. No one could keep the law perfectly. So with this purpose in mind, let's dive a little bit deeper, okay? We're talking about the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is made out of 613 separate laws, and it can be roughly divided into three different buckets or categories of laws, in which we can find three different types of laws. And I'm going to say a side note. What I'm saying right now, this is a somewhat subjective of what law falls where, okay? It doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say, oh, this law is of this category, this law. But when we read it, we can kind of get an idea. And there are some overlaps between those categories. But nevertheless, when you read it, it's true and it's pretty obvious. Here's the first one. The first category of laws in the Mosaic Law is what we call the ceremonial laws. The purpose of the ceremonial laws was means of atonement and salvation for the people. So they were laws that were ritualistic in their nature. And to give you some examples of what I mean by this, for example, all the laws of the priests. So the priests had laws about what can they, what should they wear when they sacrifice, and how old can they need to be in order to start service priests, and how they clean themselves before the sacrifice, how after the sacrifice, how they interact with the people, what portions they're allowed to have, etc., etc., all the priest laws. Another example is all the sacrifices and offerings. So what animals are allowed to be sacrificed? What kind of sacrifice covers what kind of sin? There were multiple of those. How do you kill a sacrifice? How do you bring it to the Lord? All of these laws. Another one is cleanliness. How do you clean yourself before you come to see the Lord, before you come to the temple, before all these kind of laws that had to do with the realm of salvation and atonement before Jesus, are ceremonial laws. The second category is what's called the judicial laws or civil laws. And the purpose of those were, you have to remember, when God established the nation of Israel, He established it as a theocracy. It was designed to be a theocracy where God is the king and the people are serving him, are his people. And as their king, God gave them laws, setting them apart as citizens of his kingdom. For example, the law of circumcision, setting the people of Israel apart from the rest of the nations around them. For example, dietary laws or kosher laws. That were very serious. You are not allowed to eat certain foods that the rest of the nations do, but you are not. We're setting you apart as my people. For example, clothing restrictions. The people of Israel were not allowed to wear certain fabrics. They were only allowed to wear some fabrics God designed to set them apart from the other nations around them. So that's the judicial civil laws. And then there was the moral law. Moral laws, their purpose was explaining the conduct expected from the people of God. The conduct expected, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. Now, here's the conduct that you should, that's what it means to be a citizen. So, for example, most common is the Ten Commandments. All the things we should or should not do as people of God. For example, sexual conduct, it talks about it's forbidden to, incest is forbidden. Homosexuality is forbidden, part of the moral law. For example, how to treat the widows, the orphans, the aliens in the land. How do you treat them? What to do, what not to do. Moral laws. So those are the three main categories. By the way, I did not come up with it myself. This is actually as old as theology. Christian theology exists. Let me give you a proof for that. For example, Thomas Aquinas, one of the great theologians of history in the 1200s, wrote, "We must therefore distinguish three kinds of precepts in the old law: moral precepts, which are dictated by the natural law; ceremonial precepts, which are determinations of the divine worship; and judicial precepts, which are the determinations of the justice to be maintained among men." Here's another one. John Calvin, great theologian in the 1500s, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he said, "We must attend to the well-known division which distributes the whole law of God as promulgated by Moses into moral, the ceremonial, and the judicial law." So we have these 613 laws divided roughly into three categories. And again, it's subjective and has some overlaps. And then remember, as we said, the people failed to observe all these different laws. Sometimes they really tried and still failed. Most commonly, what happened in the Jewish religion is that the Mosaic law is that instead of realizing that they needed God's help to gain righteousness, they made the law into a religion and even added a lot more rules and regulations to it, like 613 wasn't enough. They said, we're going to make even more rules to make sure we're not breaking the 613. Sadly, they could not keep up with it, could not observe it, and they needed help in order to gain righteousness. But this is what Jesus, this is where Jesus claims to the people of Israel in our passage today, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus is the help that Israel needed, still needs today. He came to fulfill the law to the fullest extent. How did he do it? How did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, check this out. Jesus had three main roles in his ministry here on earth. The first one is that Jesus was a priest. Jesus is a priest. Well, think about the job of a priest. What did the priests do? The priests were to execute and oversee the rituals of the ceremonial law. They were the mediator between man and God when it came to salvation. So when you were a sinner, you would go to the priest and you would offer sacrifice, and the priest will walk you through what it looks like and what kind of sacrifice you can bring, and the priest will be the one sacrificing what you brought over. They were the mediators when it came to salvation and forgiveness and atonement of sin. You know what that was the problem with the priests, though? One big problem: sin. They were sinners themselves. They needed atonement and salvation themselves. Jesus fulfilled all of the ceremonial laws as the priest. Here's what Hebrews chapter 4 says about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the perfect, sinless priest. And this is why he can mediate between us and God perfectly. And not only that Jesus was the perfect priest, the other side of the ceremonial law was the sacrifices, and Jesus was able to fulfill the other side of it as the sacrifice himself. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, what did he say, right? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus not only came as the perfect high priest, he also came as the perfect sacrifice. He mediated between us and God, and he came the sacrifice to atone for our sin for the sake of salvation. Isn't that awesome? Can we praise God for that? Can we be grateful to God for that, grateful for Jesus? Now, before we transition to the second way in which Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic Law, I do want to teach you something fun. I like telling you sometimes stories about my transition from Israel to America. And, you know, these two countries are so different. And it's really been an interesting and fun thing for me transitioning here. And anyways, one of the greatest challenges was getting used to a different language when I first came here. When I moved, my English was quite broken. There's very few people in this room that knew me all the way back then. My English was very, very limited, very broken. My vocabulary was not great. And sometimes I was saying funny things just because I didn't know how to say it in a better way. And my accent was very, very thick. If you think my accent now is thick, you have no idea. My accent was very, very thick. I'll give you an example. I remember very well being in a worship service, and the worship, the praise team was leading worship, and they were singing a song saying, "Glory, glory to God, you threw my shackles in the sea." And I remember turning to my mother-in-law, to my girlfriend then, my future wife, and I'm like, why would you throw your shackles in the sea? I mean, shekels is it's the currency in Israel, right? And I'm like, what? Why are we praising God and throwing money into the sea? How does that make any sense to anyone? They had to in my new learning language, I couldn't see the difference between those two words. Today I know how to say it even differently. That was a big achievement. But thankfully, with a lot of practice, a lot of studying, my English got better and better. My accent got better, not perfect. This is me really trying, by the way. But even so long after, there are still sounds that I just really struggle saying, like the TH sound. We don't have it in Hebrew, and that's a really hard work for me that I know I mess up very often. The R sound, I just can't do it. You know, our R sound in Hebrew comes from a different place in the mouth, and it's a struggle to this day. I'm incapable of doing it. But there is one thing that really comforts me with all of this, and it's that in the same way I cannot do some sounds Americans can easily do, I know there are sounds you can't do that I can when I speak Hebrew. It goes both ways. So today I just want to feel a little better with myself. So I'm going to teach you how to say something that I know you're going to struggle with. And it will connect to our next point, so that's going to be a lot of fun. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to teach you how to say Jesus is King in Hebrew. Ready for it? Get your throats warmed up. Here's how it is. Jesus is King. Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. That's his Hebrew name, right? Yeshua. You can all say this. Yeshua hu melech. But you got to get that rolling at the end, okay? Yeshua hu Melech means Yeshua, he is king. Yeshua hu melech. Let's do it together, right? 3, 2, 1. Yeshua hu melech. Jesus is king, right? Do we believe that? Jesus is king. Jesus is the king. And this is the next part of how Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law is by the fact that Jesus is not only a priest, but Jesus also is king. Remember, kings in the Old Testament, they were appointed by God to lead the people of Israel, to model obedience to God's laws and to enforce his laws in the land, to represent God. There were a few good kings that really tried to obey the Lord and lead the nation in his ways, but most kings failed miserably, and no kings fulfilled their role perfectly because they had one big problem. What was it? Sin. Until Jesus. See, Jesus fulfilled the judicial civil laws by being the best and perfect citizen of God's kingdom. And as king, think about this. Jesus is not only a perfect king. In his grace, he also opened the borders and grafted in new citizens for his kingdom. This is why all of you guys are sitting here today. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2 is saying, starting verse 12. Remember that you Gentiles were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in King Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He broke down the border between Israel and the nations when it came to salvation, abolishing in his flesh the enmity which the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of commandments, that's a reference to the Mosaic law, the judicial laws, so that in himself he might make the two into one name. Praise God. And for this reason, the Apostle Peter could say to the church, Jews and Gentiles alike, in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. A commandment that was given to the nation of Israel, and Peter repeats it in context of the church. That's all of us who are following Jesus today. Because Jesus fulfilled all of the judicial laws perfectly, and salvation confound in him for Jews and Gentiles alike, there is no longer need for laws that set the Jews apart anymore. And if you're in Christ, if Jesus is your king, you're a citizen of his kingdom. He fulfilled the judicial laws perfectly. Here's the third way Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law, and that's his third role as a prophet. Jesus is the prophet, and I'm saying the prophet, not just a prophet like other religions like to say. He's the prophet. Jesus fulfilled the moral laws perfectly. He taught how to live a God-glorifying life. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament, they were teaching, they were confronting the people of Israel, they were preaching to the people of Israel about a moral, fruitful, God-glorifying lifestyle. But the prophets of the Old Testament had a big problem as well, for sin. They were sinners, so they were preaching and confronting people over their sin while they were sinners themselves. But Jesus is a perfect prophet. And Jesus did not only bring a word from God. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the Word of God who dwelt with us. Jesus is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses, just the most amazing verses, it says this: God, having spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son, the Word, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, who, having accomplished cleansings for sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is a perfect prophet. He is the Word. And now let's take a step back. Would you move back to that? Yeah. Let's take a step back and look at this. Jesus fulfilled the law. Just as he said, he fulfilled all of it. Jesus fulfilled the law. Is that awesome or what? How good is Jesus to us? I'll tell you this. I remember when I was studying this and I figured this out. I remember I had to drop what I was doing and I ran over home to see Jacqueline. Because I was like, I have to tell her, you watch, I learned how Jesus fulfilled the whole law in his roles. And I couldn't finish even talking to her. I called my dad in Israel. I was like, hey, you won't believe what I just found out in the Word of God. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And then I ran over to Pastor Scott and to Carla. I had to tell them about it because, man, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. I was so excited about it because the Word of God is alive. It's true. And here's my question for us. Do you ever get pumped up about the Word of God? Do you find yourself just getting excited? Wow, I can't believe what I'm reading here. I gotta tell someone about what I'm seeing in this Word. Because it's true, it's alive. Or let me ask you this way. When is the last time you got so excited about the Word of God that you just could not contain it? You had to tell someone about what you read. The Word of God is true and is a reason for us to get excited. So when I get even more excited about this, this year, our theme for our student ministry has been Not Ashamed of Jesus. It's been, we have had a great time focusing on the reasons that we should never be ashamed of our faith. We should never be ashamed of our Lord. And specifically with our middle schoolers, we've been learning the different titles that Jesus gave himself, the I Am statements. And one of those that comes to mind all the time is in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus claimed to be, I am the way and the truth and the life. Three things that Jesus says about himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now look at this. Jesus said that he is the way. Well, think about what priests were doing. Priests were the way of people to salvation and atonement. The priests were the way to salvation. They were the door that people had to get through in order to get to gain righteousness. Well, Jesus is the priest. He is the perfect mediator between man and God. He is the sacrifice that opened the way for us to come to the Father. Jesus is the way because he is the priest. In addition to this, Jesus said that he is the truth. Well, what did the prophet do? The prophets brought truth from God to mankind, right? And Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus gave us the gospel of truth, the good news. And as John said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the perfect king, the perfect prophet. He is the truth. And then Jesus said, I am the life. Jesus is the king. Well, what kings did? Kings were overseeing people's lives. Back in the day, there was no life outside of the protection of the king. And Jesus is the perfect king. He is our authority. We are his citizens. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He is the king. And there is no life except in him. He is the perfect king. Isn't it cool? Praise Jesus. Now, with all of this in front of us, with all of this in mind, let's go back to the questions we started with. So how should we approach the law of Moses today? So I'm sure many of you heard this before, that we are not under the law anymore. We're under grace. But in the same time, if Jesus did not abolish the law, should we try to observe it today? Or do we need to kind of think about what parts of the Mosaic law should we observe? And if so, how should we observe them? I don't know if you ever thought about this. I know for Christians in Israel, this is a very, very, very relevant question because Judaism still observes a lot of this law. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen Christians trying to keep the law today? Trying to kind of keep some of the Mosaic law? It's a big question, and it's a very foundational, practical question for our everyday life as Christian. Now remember that the general understanding of Jews in Jesus' day was that the law was given as means for salvation. And to this, Jesus said, did not come to abolish the law, but came to fulfill it. What I want to point out is that both the word abolish and the word fulfill, they end in the same result, but the way there is a little different. Let me try to give you an analogy to try to understand this. So one of my favorite things in the world is to play soccer, and I get to do it every week, almost every week, as much as I can on Saturday mornings here at the field at the church. We have a group from the community coming, and we're playing soccer Saturday mornings. Now, if I were to tell you that my game was canceled 30 minutes after it started because of a lightning storm, it would tell you two things about the game, right? First and foremost, it tells you that the game is over. Secondly, it will tell you that the game finished prior to its natural end. In other words, we can call it was abolished. It was canceled before the end that should make sense, the natural end. In the same time, if I said to you that my game had been completed, we finished the game, it would also reveal two things. One, similarly, it would reveal that the game is over. right? But it was also revealed that the game did not finish prior to the natural completion point. It was fulfilled. It got all the way to the end, and then it ended. And Jesus is saying that in him, the law will come to fulfillment. Remember, the people did not understand Jesus. And they're saying, so you are telling us all these things about the law and how people can get to heaven. Are you saying the law is done? Is it abolished? Are you just saying no more, don't care about it? Said, no. But it's going to come to a completion in Jesus. It's going to come to a fulfillment in Jesus. The law is not canceled or abolished. It's quite the opposite. It comes to fulfillment. So, again, how do we observe the law today? So first I got to drive this one point again because it's really, really crucial. Salvation never came through the practice of the Mosaic law. Never for the people of Israel. Salvation came through the practice of the Mosaic law. For that matter, if we apply it to us today, salvation today never comes through any kind of a works-based system. Listen, we cannot come to church often enough or regular enough to gain righteousness before a holy God. We cannot help people enough. We cannot give enough money to any religious institution in order to gain our way into heaven. We cannot confess our sins enough. We cannot serve enough. Any works-based system fails. We cannot gain our way into righteousness. And that's what breaks our heart, even with people who call themselves Christians, right? Like the Catholic Church, or whether it's rabbinical Judaism of today, or Islam, or any other system that is a works-based system, fails to gain salvation. And in our weakness, we often go there, right? We think, well, if I just do more, God will be pleased with me. If I just come to church more often, if I just be a little more active on social issues, God will be more pleased with me. But salvation cannot be earned through our works. And if you're sitting here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, repented of your sins before your priest, king, and prophet, if you've never turned from your sin and come to Jesus, you have not found real hope yet. But Jesus, he fulfilled the law, fulfilled it, so through him we can have access into God's kingdom. And today I plead with you, don't turn away from Jesus because you cannot gain salvation on your own. It's not going to work because we're sinners. We need Jesus' direction. We need Jesus' atonement. Now, for those of us who are saved by Christ, we're called to live out what we have learned today. To love God's law. Actually, the Bible talks about how we are to delight in the law of the Lord, to delight in the law of God, and be grateful. We should be grateful for the fulfillment of the law. So practically, what does it look like? What does it look like for us to approach the Mosaic law today? Well, the first way we can observe the ceremonial laws today by making Jesus our high priest and the Lamb of God. We approach the ceremonial laws through the one who fulfilled them. This means that we repent. It means that we confess our sins to Jesus. It means that we let his blood be atonement for our sins. And through him, we find fulfillment for the ceremonial laws because he is the one who fulfilled them perfectly. How do we observe the judicial laws? Well, we do that by being holy, by being set apart in this world, by embracing our identity as strangers and as aliens in this world. We're called to be holy as He is holy. We act like citizens of God's kingdom. It's called having an eternal perspective in this temporary world. I live here in America, but I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I have a king who gave me life. And I'm going to live my life as a citizen of his kingdom first. Because he fulfilled the judicial, the civil laws perfectly. And through him, I can find fulfillment of these laws as well. The third way we can observe the moral laws by studying the prophet's teachings. The great prophet Jesus. Because he is the word. And interestingly enough, Jesus repeats and teaches the Old Testament moral laws himself. That's what we're going to do in the next few weeks. As we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, what you're going to see is that Jesus repeats the moral law and teaches that to his people. So when you ask yourself, what laws should we keep? Jesus literally repeats them. But regardless, we don't find salvation through fulfilling those laws. We find salvation through the one who fulfilled those laws. And we come and we study what it is that he said. And that's where we can find morality. So to conclude, I want to read for us Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 again, where we started. Hopefully it will make a lot more sense now. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." Well, I'll tell you this. I can't think about a greater thanksgiving thing to think about, something we can be more grateful for than the weight, the yoke of the law being lifted by the Lord Jesus, and that we can find salvation not on our own accord that we know would fail, but through his grace fulfilling the law for us. So we have a lot to be grateful for. Jesus paid all of our debt. Jesus fulfilled the law. So with this, a happy, happy Thanksgiving to you all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you amazed by your grace. Your word says that your law is perfect. It calls us to delight in your law. And without Jesus, that would be impossible for us because we would fail it. We fail your law. We fail your perfect, holy law. And Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to fulfill the law so we can have access to your kingdom through his blood, through him as our priest, through him as our king, through him as our prophet. We thank you for your work here, Jesus. And God, allow us to live in light of this reality, knowing what you paid for our sake to gain us access to you. Allow us to come humbly before our priest and be quick to repent of our sins. Thank you for covering us with your blood, for paying the price that we deserve. We thank you that you are a good king to us. Allow us to be faithful citizens of your kingdom. Allow us to be set apart in this world that people will observe us and know that we do not belong here, but we are citizens of heaven. Allow us to be diligent as we're studying your word, as we are looking at our great prophet and what you taught us in your word. Allow us to get excited about the things that we see and be transformed and obedient to you in light of what you're teaching us. We thank you, God, and as we're walking into this Thanksgiving week, we can't but be so grateful, our hearts full of thankfulness for what you've done for us, for paying our debt, for opening us a way of salvation. So we give you glory and we praise your name, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.